Good morning. The scripture reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. Say that fast three times. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. The word of God for the people of God.
I'm actually interested to see if all the lay readers show up at every service today. Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me for a minute? Holy God, we give you thanks for this time of worship, for this time when we have all gathered together. And Lord, we come because we want to know you and because we want to meet you. And so I pray, Lord, that you will bless these words, that you will pour your spirit out upon us all, that these words might take on power that only comes from you, that together we might be transformed. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So this morning we're going to start with a little history recap of the time of the kings in ancient Israel. And this is such an important lesson that I put a little extra time into it this week. I don't know if you know this, but I'm somewhat of an artist. And so I made drawings to go along with the what you're about to see. So you'll recall that the Israelites were governed in various ways throughout the history of the Old Testament in particular. And there was a time of judges. And the Israelites had these judges that provided leadership, but the Israelites became discontent because they didn't have a king like everybody else had a king. And so they said, "God, please, we want a king to rule us." And God kept saying, "No, you really don't, because kings aren't all that great." But the people said, "No, no, no, we really want a king to rule us." And so God said, "Okay, there is a man named Saul." I know, don't go on and on. "There is a man named Saul, and I want him to be anointed king of Israel." So Saul is anointed king of Israel. And for a while, it's working out all right. Saul has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan would be the heir apparent to the throne. Saul is king, Jonathan is son. It makes sense that in some day, Jonathan would become king. So it's like I said, it goes all right for a little while, but Saul begins to make poor decisions. Saul does not really follow what God tells Saul to do. And so God says to Samuel, who is a prophet, you can tell because of the pointy beard, he is a prophet, and he says, "Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse." Jesse has many sons. I want you to anoint a future king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. There's all these fine young men who are smart and strong and tall and all those things that you would think a king would be. And one by one, they come in front of Samuel. And Samuel's like, okay, God, is this the one? And God keeps saying, no, this is not the one. And Samuel says, are you sure? Because like this one is really strong and big and smart. And God says something very important to Samuel. He says, Samuel, people look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so they're coming in front of Samuel, and Jesse finally says, I have one more son. His name is David. He's a shepherd boy. He's just kind of a young guy. I don't think probably he would be it. But David has a heart like God. And Samuel anoints David, a future king of Israel. Now, trust me, there's a lot of history between this, so I'm going to kind of cram it all together. David goes to Saul's court. Saul is not aware that he has been anointed future king of Israel. David is in Saul's court. He serves Saul. And while he is in Saul's court, he meets Jonathan, who is about his age. And David and Jonathan become very good friends. You remember, Jonathan, son of a king. David, nobody knows. He's been anointed future king. He really is a nobody, a shepherd boy. But David and Jonathan become very close friends. In fact, they become such close friends that they have a covenant of friendship with each other. They are making this covenant. Again, they're both young men. And Jonathan says to David in 1 Samuel, he says, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness. There's a word for the Lord's kindness. You've heard us use it before. Listen, it's a covenant act. This is not a throwaway thing. This is a big deal. It's a covenant. And there's this Lord's kindness. And the word that we use is called chesed. Chesed. And chesed means covenant loyalty or unfailing kindness. It's a term for the Lord's kindness. Doing the right thing out of love, basically. And so, you know, the entire Hebrew Bible moves around God's covenant with Israel. Everything that happens kind of swirls around God's unfailing kindness. It is covenant loyalty with the people of Israel, even when Israelites do really stupid things and make poor choices, which they do over and over and over again. God never stops loving Israel. This is the kind of love that David and Jonathan base their friendship in. They make this strong covenant. Well, over time, as their friendship continues to grow, Saul is still king over all of Israel. Saul makes many more poor decisions, and David makes good decisions. David has very strong leadership gifts. He is definitely leader material. And as this happens, Saul and David start having some real issues. And eventually, David has to leave the court of Saul, which he does, and there's just a lot of tension. Meanwhile, Jonathan marries, and Jonathan has a son named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a name you all need to learn to say. Because if you know how to say Mephibosheth, as you're reading the scriptures or as you're talking to someone and you say, oh yes, and remember Mephibosheth, they all look at you like, you must be really smart. You know things. So we're going to learn to say Mephibosheth together. I do not know. I'm sorry. I'm thinking of Lloyd, who is our sign language interpreter. Mephibosheth. Wow. Okay. So here it is, phonetically. Phonetically pointed out. Let's do this slowly together. Mephibosheth. Now put it all together. Mephibosheth. Okay, by yourself. 1, 2, 3. Excellent. See, now you're really smart. That's really good. So David's friend Jonathan has this son named Mephibosheth. Well, the years continue to go by, and David is out separate from Saul's house. And there is a war in Israel, as there were many at that time. And during a battle with the Philistines, the really bad guys of the time, Saul and Jonathan are killed in a battle. And when they're killed, there becomes a greater tension between the house of Saul and the house of David. They're two conflicting houses, but remember, the people like David. He's got this strong leadership potential. And eventually, with a lot of history behind it, David becomes king over all of Israel. And remember, David is a man after God's own heart. Now, in those days, when a new king comes into power who is of a different house, generally what the new king does is he goes in and he wipes out all of the family of the other king. It sounds terrible to us today, but that was a very common, even expected practice. So when Mephibosheth's nurse gets the news that Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle, listen to what happens. It's in 2 Samuel 4:4. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's where they were killed. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. And his name was? Very nicely done. He fell and he became disabled in both feet. His nurse was so concerned for this little boy. She thought surely he was going to be killed, that in a panic, she picks him up and runs, and we don't really know what happened. But he becomes disabled in both feet. So continue forward several years. David is this very successful king of Israel. David has done what no one else has ever done before. He has succeeded in unifying the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a huge accomplishment. He has the successful military campaigns against Israel's enemy. He makes Israel's borders secure. So people live in peace and security. Israel kind of becomes a powerhouse at that time. David, under his rule, the United Kingdom of Israel achieved prosperity and superiority over all of their neighbors. Imagine how busy David is. He's this incredibly important man. Imagine the kind of schedule he had to keep. He has to defend the borders. He is responsible for the feeding of an entire growing nation. He manages the land and the finances. He has cabinet meetings. He has political dinners. He reviews the law. In today's parlance, his smartphone would have been ringing with invitations just like this. He would be all over Facebook and Twitter. David is the guy. He is the most important guy around. And it's in the midst of this incredibly busy, powerful, important life that David stops. And he does something that we don't usually attribute to kings and rulers. David asks this very important question. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Here's this incredibly busy man. He has the weight of the leadership of an entire country on his shoulders, and he stops. And he looks around and he says, "To whom can I show kindness?" He's remembering Jonathan. He remembers this covenant that they made in their youth. David is living out chesed. He's remembering not just an act of friendship with Jonathan, but an act of covenant loyalty that finds its grounding in God's covenant loyalty. Remember when Jonathan said, "Do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." Jonathan is saying, "Please remember. Remember me. Remember your love for me. Remember your love for God." Now, David didn't have to do this, right? There is nobody else in the room when David and Jonathan make this covenant. There's nobody else that's looking at David and saying, "Shame on you. You did not follow through on that covenant you made," because nobody knows. But remember, David has a heart after God's own heart. So for David, this is natural. This is living out chesed. So in the midst of this incredibly busy life, he pauses. It's an amazing thing to remember and something for all of us, a reminder to all of us, especially in this area where busyness seems to be a way of life. It's important to pause and ask the question, to whom can I show kindness? You see, when we do that, it speaks to the state of our heart. There is a little boy named Jack Hoffman. He's 7 years old, and he lives in Nebraska. Now, any of you that know anything about college football in Nebraska know that in Nebraska, Cornhuskers is kind of a way of life. It's kind of a religion in Nebraska. Cornhuskers football, it's the thing to do. And Rex Burkhead, this last year, was the senior. He's a star running back on the Cornhuskers football team. Jack Hoffman, 7 years old, and Rex Burkhead, this 22-year-old athlete, become friends. Because Jack, in 2010, they discover that he has brain cancer. And he's got tumors in his brain, and he goes through surgery after surgery and chemo treatment and all the stuff that you need to do to try to get those tumors out of this little boy's brain. And in the somewhere along the way, somebody says to Rex Burkhead, hey, this little boy, he is an incredible Cornhuskers fan, and it would mean the world if you would go and meet him. And so Rex, a 22-year-old college star athlete, stops, and he goes to meet Jack. And they become friends. They become friends out of Rex's kindness and out of Jack's just tenacity and out of their mutual love of Cornhuskers football. And this last spring, Rex Burkhead orchestrated this incredible act of kindness that I want you to take a look at right now.
He's wearing the number 22, guys. It is Jack Hoffman of Team Jack. Coming out of the field right now, there's fourth down and short.
For the red team,
Jack Hoffman has been adopted really by this football team. A young man who has battled brain cancer is on the field right now for the Huskers.
One more snap for Taylor Martinez, too, who will hand it off to Jack.
So Taylor gets the shotgun set, gives it to Jack. Here he goes. Got blockers out in front.
There he goes.
He's running to midfield. Listen to this crowd as Jack Hoffman, a young man that, as I mentioned, has really been adopted by this football team, just scored a touchdown.
Oh, wow. What a moment.
And both benches empty.
That was a moment right there. Wow, goosebumps.
I don't know if Rex Burkhead knows what chesed is, but what I know is this young man stopped and looked around in his life, and he said, to whom can I show kindness? And what he did made such a difference in this little boy's life, in the life of his family, and in the life of all of those guys on that team, and that whole football stadium full of people. Incredible act of kindness, which can change the trajectory of a life. Such an important question to ask. To whom can I show kindness? So David asked this question, and his people begin to look around. They make inquiries, and they find this man who worked in the household of Saul, and he says, there remains a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Now, some scholars would say that the only reason David is looking for relatives of Jonathan is so he can get rid of them, because that's what kings did, remember? And so he's worried about his power, and so he's looking, and he finds one. And so when he discovers that this young man is crippled in both feet, he could just disregard him because he's no threat to the throne. But remember, David is not about self-preservation. David is a man after God's own heart, and he's operating out of chesed. He's operating out of this covenant loyalty with Jonathan and out of showing unfailing kindness. So instead of disregarding and ignoring him, he has Mephibosheth brought to the kingdom. And here is what happens. He's in court. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." What David offers to Mephibosheth is astonishing. It's astonishing in both the generosity of the gift and the depth of kindness. Can you imagine what this young man was feeling? All his life, really all that he can remember, he had this moment where he's badly hurt and then he's swept into hiding. And he lives in fear of the day that King David will discover him and kill him. And instead, he's brought to court and he's at the feet of David. And David says, "All I have is yours." Incredible kindness and such power behind that. This is a young man. I imagine he felt lost and hopeless, stuck in a life he did not know how to change, and he had no power to change it. But David did. Because David is the king, and because this king took the time to pause and remember, because he paused in his busy life long enough to ask the question, "To whom can I show kindness?" he changed the trajectory of a life. There's incredible power in kindness. There's a young woman named Amy in our congregation. She's a mom with two little kids. About a year ago, she had a brain tumor. And she had it operated on, and she had all the treatment and all the things that go along with that. But then just recently, it came back. Another tumor. She's feeling frightened. She's feeling lost. She's feeling alone. But some of your congregation said, "To whom can I show kindness?" And you reached out to her, and you give her rides to church, and you take her to her treatment, and you take meals to her house, and she feels surrounded by chesed, by the unfailing kindness of God. Incredibly important to show kindness. It changes the trajectory of a life. You know, we live in this crazy, fast-paced world of Northern Virginia. I imagine some of you have schedules that would rival David's. It's easy to get caught in the day-to-day surviving and forget that we are created in the image of God. We're created in the image of a kind and loving God. We were created to show kindness, especially to those who suffer, to those for whom life is hard, who wonder what tomorrow will bring, whether it's cancer or the death of a loved one or life circumstance or whatever. Usually it's only for a season. But that season can feel incredibly long and lonely and difficult. And we have the power to ask that simple question. We have the power to change the trajectory of a life. Of all the things I love about this church, one of the things I love the most is how often I hear that question: "To whom can I show kindness?" The tornadoes in Oklahoma, when they first hit 2 weeks ago now, you all called the church that day and said, "How can we show kindness?" When a death notice goes out in the congregation, Jeanette gets call after call almost immediately: "How can I show kindness?" When someone's diagnosed with cancer, we have a cancer support group, and they call and they say, "How can we show kindness?" I love hearing that question over and over, and I do hear it. What I want to do is challenge us to ask that question daily in our lives. How can I show kindness? I want us to ask it because it's the right thing to do and because we can. But most of all, I want us to do it because it is with acts of kindness that we become more like Jesus. I want us to do it because a long time ago, the Lord of the universe looked out from heaven and said, "To whom can I show kindness?" And as he looked out, he saw you and you and you and me. And he stepped out of heaven. And he came to earth, and he lived, and he walked among us, and he showed us kindness, unfailing love, and he anointed us, and ask us to use our hands and feet in his name so that we could show kindness to one another. There's a whole group here that shows kindness. And I want you to watch a video about some of the members here at the church and some of the people that receive kindness, and then I want to give you an opportunity.
Congregational care is something new for me, and I don't know what motivated me to do it. I think what prompted me to do it was an email that came out saying that there were drivers needed to take people to medical appointments, and at that particular time, I had some time available to help, and so I thought, well, why not?
I have had a brain tumor removed. I had one removed a little over a year ago, and then I had another one removed about 2 months ago, and I can't drive because of that.
Respite Care provides in-home child care for special needs children and their siblings. It gives the parents a chance to go out for an evening with friends or to run errands or just to have time to themselves.
Whether you have 1 hour a week, 10 hours a month, or even 4 hours a year, there is something you can be doing to help serve the Flores congregation as an Angel on Call volunteer and even under the whole umbrella of the Congregational Care Ministry.
I was probably like most of you sitting here. I went to church and went home. But when I decided to join Flores, I wanted it more than just going to church and going home. I wanted it to be my home. I wanted to own it.
One of the biggest things for me working in this ministry has been just to see other people's faith in action. It's absolutely awe-inspiring to see what the volunteers do for people in need in this congregation.
Unfortunately, if I don't have someone to drive me to church, my two children and I don't get to go to church. My children love Flores, and they're always disappointed when we can't go.
I don't know who is more excited, the kids or us, to have the Flores family come into our home and provide respite.
Some of my family members passed away. When that happened, I got a chance to see other people helping and got to feel the gracious hospitality that people showed me and my family in that difficult time period for us. So it was something that motivated me to start helping out with other people's funerals.
It's much easier for people to step into our lives than it is for my children to step into somebody else's.
People that I didn't know as much are now a part of my life and are now a part of my community that wasn't there before.
That's one of the positive outcomes for me is I've gotten to know somebody at Flores that I didn't know before and might not have known otherwise.
It's just a wonderful way to be blessed yourself. So you think that you're helping somebody else, but you're being the one that's being blessed.
The real question for me ended up being, what will my service be before God? And I just hope that that ends up being what my legacy will be.
I think it's nice for us because you're able to have the church family come into our home because we're not able to do a lot of the church events because they're too crowded, they're too loud. So it gives a chance for our kids just to see that they really are loved by not just us, but by others.
It really makes a difference. You really do have power to change someone's life, like for an hour or for a year or for whatever. You've got time. In your bulletins today, you will see this congregational care insert. I would love for you to ask God what God wants you to do. I really believe we've been anointed to be God's hands and feet in many different ways. And so there's different opportunities here that you can sign up for. That when somebody calls the church or when we find out about somebody who's in a difficult situation, then we would call you and say, hey, can you help? Do it because God speaks to your heart. Do it because you feel a calling to share some of what God has given you with someone else. This is a ministry, and it's an opportunity. And when you come forward for communion, I would invite you to bring those slips, and there'll be baskets up here, and you can put them in there, and then someone will contact you a little bit later on. Everyone's welcome to be a part of this ministry. So as you come forward for communion, you're going to come as usual with your hands outstretched like this as we receive communion. Also come and say, God, how can I help someone else's hands? How can I help fill them up as well? So Mark's going to come forward, and we're going to share in Holy Communion today. And my prayer is that we will all know God's unfailing kindness.